message. I sure appreciate the message. That could, because I need a lot of help. So it works out pretty good. I like Bible preaching, don't you? And like, Lord, taking, you know, I never have understood why people get mad at preachers. I never have. Since I've been saved, I've never have been mad at somebody. Oh, Billy Mitchell, I had a necklace when I got saved. And Brother Mitchell, he stand up and said, I'm worried about these fellows with a necklace. They got laced somewhere else. And I thought, now hold on a minute, bud. I'm a lot of things, but that ain't one. I can promise you that. And you know what I did? I'm get in the car and tell my wife, you know. I don't know. Just always short freezing. No, kind of the rougher the better, I guess. But I know that's not always the Lockhart and the good message. And thank God why helping her. Thank the Lord for that. And I know it's been a burden on you sometime. Sister, I'm glad you saw him through all those years and got him through it. My wife's sick, so pray for her, would. She don't get as sick as I do. I get a lot sicker than her, but you know how that works. Well, I don't know how some of the men make it. God brought that woman to that man. Well, he looked at that man, he said, it is not good for that man to be alone. And I thank you for the looking at me. Said that, and so... All right, turn to the book of Hebrews. I want to just give you what the Lord's given me and also be very mindful. And Hebrews chapter number 12, just give you something. Actually, this will be in chapter 13, but I want to make some notes here in Hebrews 12 to you if I can. I've been preaching through the book of Hebrews, and so it's just on my heart, and that's what God's letting me preach here this morning. I wanted to preach something else, but the Lord told me to do this, so that's what I'm going to do. Just be obedient to the Lord. The book of Hebrews, we all know it's been preached so many different ways. It's definitely got a lot to do with how much better we have it, and a lot of things that are mentioned about things being better for me and you. And, of course, that's a great thing. What God gave me from the book is primarily about going on with God. That is mentioned quite a bit. He does talk to these Hebrew believers about, primarily in, chapter number 6, to chapter number 7, there's a summons to succeed. So I want to give you just a couple of things and then jump right into it and, read the text and give the message. But just to give you an example of what else mentioned in the book, God is now speaking directly through us to his son. You remember what he said in sundry times and divers manners? And God spoke in our fathers through the prophets, and in these last days spoken up through his dear son. And so he gives us what great benefit we have by hearing from the voice of God through the Lord Jesus. And he talks about how we have the light of the glorious gospel of an ascended Christ in chapter 1, ministering spirits. As in the angels in chapter 1, we have so great a salvation that was spoken of by Christ, confirmed them that heard him in chapter 2. We have the light to see Jesus in chapter number 2. That's a blessing. God turned the light on. Help you and me see Jesus. Sanctified and one with Christ in chapter 2. Delivered from the fear of death. Many were in bondage to. You and I have eternal life. You can. Understand what the preacher has preached about, how wonderful it is that, like Brother Sampson said, it's good to know you're saved, but you better know for how long. Appreciate how wonderful it was, and God spoke. Some of us take some of these good doctrines we've been raised in for granted, so, you know. And you got eternal life. Eternal life goes all the way back, all the way forward. So if you ever get it, it has to go all the way forward. Now, you can not have it, but if you ever do get it, it goes all the way forward. You can't ever lose. Thank God for eternal life. But we have the problem. We have a perfect, merciful, faithful, compassionate, and eternal high priest who made complete reconciliation for our sins in chapter 2 and chapter number 5. We have the promise of rest by faith. Seeing the works are accomplished. We have a perfect and powerful word of God in chapter number 4. We have boldness to enter into the throne of grace, into the holiest of all by the blood of Christ. That way in was not made manifest, right? And so you and I have, with boldness, can enter right into the very presence of God that He consecrated for us, a new and a living way, right into the holiest of all. Sounds like we've got a whole lot better. We've got quite the advantage in our day, don't we? Then we have sure promises, confirmed by an oath, that God will reward our work and labor of love. Our hope is so sure. And a strong consolation that it is a steadfast anchor to the soul. We have a better surety of a better testament in chapter 7. We have Christ as our eternal intercessor, constantly undertaking our cause. That word intercessor means a person who intercedes between two parties that are at variance with reconciliation in mind. And so one man put it this way. He said, it's solicitation to one party in favor of another. I like that, don't you? And so we have the assurance of his coming again in chapter number 9. We have the church in chapter 10. Hope that's helpful to you. Church means something to me. Brotherly love in chapter 13. Better things provided for us. We have a cloud of witnesses in chapter 12. We have a forerunner, even Jesus. A loving father, we have the grace of God, and we have pastors, a gift from his own heart to watch over our souls in chapter number 3. So quite the advantage that Paul is telling these Hebrew believers, you need to go on. And I don't know about you pastors, and you've been pastoring very long, I have not. In the short time I've been pastoring, I've just watched a lot of people for various reasons come to a certain place in their Christian life and seem to just die there. They go so far, and then various reasons, heartaches, tragedies, their own sin. I've watched people in their own sin give up on God. They repent, get it right, they get right with the church and everybody else, get right with God. And the shame and the guilt and the reproach just about ruin their Christian life. And then go on with God. Oh, God. Yeah, that's a tough thing, isn't it? And so I've watched people, and I've watched in our day, it seems like there's so little getting done in our mind. We see so few getting saved. I can't remember the last time I really seen, so I found a video of my daddy getting saved. And Brother Randy was preaching, my dad got saved. And you can't see much on the video. But you can hear my dad on that altar just crying out for God, begging God to save him. It's been a long time since I've heard a sinner being willing to cry out to God. You go out and witness, you knock on doors, everybody's saved. The sodomites are saved, the drunks are saved, you know, the lawless, the disobedient, the rebellious, everybody's saved. Everybody did that already. And, you know, the deer hunters are saved. They meet with Jesus out in the deer stand, you know. Fishing with Jesus and hunting with Jesus, you know. They don't need the church, only the pastor. There's hypocrites down there, and they go to Walmart instead. No hypocrites at Walmart. It's a miracle. No hypocrites at Disney World. They go on Disney World. It's amazing. It's only the church. Only place you'll find hypocrites is some people. Anyway, don't let that kill it now. It's going to get worse than that. No. And seriously, it breaks my heart. I watched people for various things. Homes, disunity in the home, and they just, as the preacher preached last night, they're living in the hell on earth in their home, and they seem to just give up. They don't see progress. I mean, just various things. I don't know what all happened to these Hebrew believers. It's similar to Ephesians. I have somewhat against the church of them. They've left their first love. They were still doing things. They just didn't have no heart for God in it. Just, you know, didn't have no heart. And in my opinion, these Hebrew believers are in a similar place. They come to a place where they just I think they just felt like maybe they had arrived. I know they struggled with going back to the leek and the peg and the elements and various things like that. But as far as their growth and their spiritual life, as the preacher quoted already, he that has begun a good work in you shall perform it till a certain day. As far as I know, that day's not come yet. So he's still doing the work. Am I responding to the work? Some of us be pictured on that wheel. We're trying to jump off. You know, we're not supposed to have a will once we submit to the Lord. It's supposed to just let Him mold us and make us. You know, we left our will a long time ago, supposedly when we got saved. Practically, I think we still struggle, some of us, don't you? But daily, Paul said, I die daily. So I said all that to just say, as that worked into my heart, I got to chapter number 12. And the preacher quoted, wherefore seeing that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and not just the weight that you are okay kind of getting rid of, every weight. If God put his finger on it, it's got to go. You know, well, preacher so-and-so does it. Well, preacher so-and-so might be able to do it. I don't know about what God's given him liberty to do, but if God's told me and you to do something, we got to do it. You know, so, and these are some things that are probably bears for everybody, but also lay aside the sin which doth so easily beset us. We'd be careful about how we preach salvation sometime. We're going to make people think they can get saved and everything's automatically always going to be all right. And eternally, positionally, that's so, but they're still supposed to be fruitful in every good work. And they're commanded to bring forth fruits, meet for repentance. They're commanded to perfect holiness in the fear of God. If it was just expected that would happen, there'd be no need for a command. Don't you think? So it's my responsibility to cooperate with the work of God and to go on unto perfection and to go on and grow in my Christian life. There's no place where I have arrived and Paul didn't arrive. I'd say I won't. I'm way far behind him to this day. And he said, let us run with patience the race that is set before. So when he gets to chapter number 12, he's exhorting these believers to go on for God. And he's given them so many reasons as to why that they should. And most of them being positive. I've always read this as kind of negative. But if you be without chastisement, we're of all partakers. A lot of people have taken that and used that to try to show people that they're not saved. And I'm not, arguing that point or not. But in the context of what he's saying, he says in chapter 12, of verse 7, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, we're of all the partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. And so he said, whom the father loveth, he chasteneth. And scourges every son. If you think about it, that's actually positive. The preacher said it, lets me know I'm saved. God's still dealing with it. Scared me to death, but I don't feel like God's dealing with it. And he said, I thank God for God continuing to deal with me. Well, that's the promise. If you don't continue to go on, you may have forgotten the promise you made to submit to him as Lord, but he has not forgotten the promise that he made to be a faithful father to you. My kids may be quit cooperating, but they're not going to quit hearing it from me. And they're not going to quit getting a belt if it's me. Right? Y'all feel okay with that, aren't you? We're not one of those men put their nose in the corner, are we? Sometimes if I need it, I'm just giving a hard time. Well, that generation needs a belt. I'd give it to half of them if they would put me in jail. But my daddy should have put me a lot more than he did. I didn't get near what I deserved, I assure you that. But what I'm getting to is, he said, we had fathers that corrected us for our pleasure, but he's corrected us for our profit. It's actually an encouraging fact that God would deal with you and correct you. God loves you too much and me too much to see our lives ruined in sin. He said, I want you to be profitable. I want you to enjoy life. I want you to be able to have a successful life. And for you to do that, you got to stay away from sin. That's just true. And so he chastens us because he loves us. Not whom the Lord's mad at, but whom the Lord loveth, he chastens. That was helpful to me. It's a positive. He said, consider Jesus in chapter 2, looking unto Jesus, who endured the cross, despising the shame. Look at the hell that he took for you. If there's any reason you need to go on, it ought to be the love for Jesus, who loved you enough to die for you. There's no law that'll get it done. But the law, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, making me free from the law of sin and death, that was enough to get me to go on with God. And it'll be what will motivate us today. So he says, looking unto Jesus, thoughts about chastise. And he'd already given the witnesses, so I feel like that is when he saw that later. But all these advantages that we have, well, why should we not go? Why are we doing less with more than generations gone by? So we get to chapter 12. He goes on down through there and he warns us. He says, here's what's going to happen if you don't. Now, this was encouraging me. Verse 12 said, lift up the knees, which hang them, the hands that hang, and the feeble knees. These people about give up. Make straight paths for your feet, and let that which is lame be turned, unless that which is lame be turned out of the way, let it be healed. I'm no charismatic, but we need to have a healing service. Some people need to get some things healed in their life. They got areas that are lame, and they'll let that area take them out. Jesus said, you have an advocate with the Father. Why do people not just get it right? What'd you do when you got saved? You went to Jesus, and he took it. Well, it's no different after you get saved, is it? So, I don't understand it. Bill's encouraging to me. He said, let it rather be healed. It don't have to take you out. You can get that thing right with God. Young people don't have to go and rebel and live in sin like the rest of society. They can have those things that they're dealing with, those lusts and various things that they struggle with, and they can get it healed and live for God. I mean, that's wonderful encouragement. And then he comes down and says, looking diligent, lest a man fail the grace of God, and he gives a warning. Here's what's happened if you don't get go on with God. What's going to happen to us if we just stay stagnant? We don't go on as a church, as individuals. Well, could be bitterness starts creeping up. Anybody ever dealt with that? Anybody ever been around somebody? I've been around a preacher who's bitter. He's still bitter to this day. I hate to see him coming. It's just it's discouraging to be around. It's just bitterness is liable to creep up. He said, if you don't go on with God, you're going to start treating the things of God as though they don't matter. There's going to be profane people like Esau. Esau didn't care about spiritual things. You know, the more you miss church, the less it matters to you. You start letting things bother you. You just quit growing for God. You quit going on. You quit being challenged. You quit being pressing on. And you quit being vigilant and sober. And you quit being fervent in your spirit, serving the Lord. And you just get kind of stale and stagnant. Oh, God, you're in real danger. I'm in real danger of bitterness coming out, of the possibility of that I become profane in my thing, in my, I know we've had prayer meeting. Preacher meets down there every Saturday night. Oh, I know we're going on visitation, but don't nobody ever come. Well, that's not why we go. I want them to come, but I go because he said go. Right? Is that okay? I want them to come. Don't get me wrong. But it's not the results that are going to determine whether or not we go, is it? We can support missions because we get a report back that so many got saved. We support missions because God said to do it. Right? And when some people let things discourage them, and for whatever reason, or the preacher just said that, hurt on purpose, he knew I was doing that, whatever, you know. And they just let things, well, here's what I'm telling you. If you and I don't get those things fixed, we're at real danger of things springing forth in our life that are going to damage ourselves and a lot of people. You've heard people, if you're not going forward, you're going backwards. And in the Christian life, that's true. You're going backwards. You are going to go backwards. We got to go on. And so then he gives us more encouragement there at the end of the chapter. He said, we've come to the general assembly, to the firstborn, which are written in heaven, the God judge of all. And just gives us more encouragement of what God's let us attain, where he let us come. Where those that went on before us didn't get to yet, but you and me did. So don't refuse him that speaks. And he ends the chapter to Christians saying, our God is a consuming fire. Now, the message I've got is just some statutes about selfishness, chapter 13. So, if you take all that into consideration of chapter 12, wherefore we can receive in the kingdom, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God. How are we serving God? How are we doing there? Most people go to church and see how it serves them, don't they? Well, how's your youth program? How's your, you know, it's all about what they can get out of it. Well, what about what you're bringing to the table? You plan on serving any? Is it all our job to serve you? I laugh and smile like this, try to make it a little more lighthearted. Serious stuff. I'm not trying to make it lie. It's serious business. But I don't want to be as negative as I tend to be sometimes. I feel it's positive. He's trying to encourage us to go on with God. And he ends the chapter. He said, now listen now. He said, let the whereby we may have grace. And all grace is some altogether its own thing. It's the unmerited favor of God, but that's a description, not a definition. Grace is something that God gives. I don't have all the understanding that I need to have about it, but what's there God give us is enough to accomplish what the work He wants us to do, that's for sure. And he talks about that grace, and then he said, now with that warning at the end, our God's a consuming fire. Now that's the Christians that need to understand and have a good, healthy fear of Daddy. You know, my kids, I'm a lot softer and easier now than I used to be, especially my older kids. So you let them girls get by with anything. Well, my two youngest girls don't do nothing wrong. My boys were a mess. In fact, my oldest daughter never did anything wrong. She's still perfect. But they still, I tell them every now and then, now don't push it. Please don't rile me up. Let's let Daddy be nice, please. You know, and our God loves us. He wants us to profit, but He is not beyond correcting His children. Now, when you get to 13, give me just maybe 10 more minutes. It's chapter number 13. Now we get in chapter 13, and it's amazing to me how much the Holy Ghost just on a dime. Just let's read 13:1. Let brotherly love continue. Now, oh gosh, our God's a consuming fire leaves me a little bit uneasy when I go home. Because if you're anything like me, you've got things still you're struggling with in life. And things that you'd like to see accomplished and done in your own personal life for God to be more like Christ. Are we all okay with that? Okay. I don't know if anybody was perfect, we'd let you come up here. I need to sit down. But so we all struggle with things. And here's my heart. When a man gets up and takes a King James Bible and preaches to me, and God puts His finger on something in my life that's wrong, or something that I should be doing that I'm not doing, or whatever the case is, I have a real tendency to get completely consumed by myself. When I say by myself, I don't mean alone, although sometimes that does happen, and it's not good. But what I mean is I'm selfish. I become very selfish. So I kind of, God puts His finger on something. He says, lay aside the weight and sin He beset it. And God will put His finger on something in your life. And then it's like the next however untold time period of your life is set out to try to fix that thing. And that's right. I believe we ought to do that. But I feel like what happens to a lot of people, and I know this because I've done it, they'll come up to me and they'll talk about, oh, this thing, preacher, pray for me, this thing I'm trying. And I watch them and they are consumed by some kind of thing. And listen, if it's a sin, I'm not saying we shouldn't. We got to get sin. Paul said, how are we that are dead to sin? How should we live any longer therein? And so I'm with you. But what I'm saying is, do you and I think that God has told us to do some things at the expense of other things? Has God told me to tithe at the expense of giving to missions? I don't think so. Has God told me to witness at the expense of loving my wife as Christ loved the church? Or does He expect me to do both things? Both things, right? God's not an unfair God. God's not a Calvinist to tell somebody to repent and not let them. I just threw that jab in there and get an amen out of somebody. You can always hit the Calvinists and the sodomites and get one. But you understand what I'm saying? God's not unfair. He's not unrighteous. God's not telling me and you to do things we cannot do. If we're saved, we have everything that pertains to life and godliness. So that if I'm not doing it, it's not God's fault, it's my fault. But what I don't think God ever intends for us to do is to get so consumed with one area of our life that we begin to let the entire other area completely fail. I don't believe that as a Christian now. And so what I think is funny, when I was preaching through this and God was putting his finger, the preacher said it, we preached ourselves, you know, before. It's a two-edged sword. It cuts going out, it cuts coming in. And God's dealing with me as he's dealing with everybody else about things. God turned right around. I just kept reading it, and I come to chapter 13 and verse number 1. He said, now, you're going to remember I'm a consuming fire. You better lay aside weight and sin that easily besets you. God, hey, listen. God wants me to be able to run. He wants me to be in shape and able and not have a bunch of dead weight hanging off of me. And so God said, you want to cut out Taco Bell. They're spiritually, right? And so God's dealing with things, whittling on me, preacher, you know. And comes right to chapter 13, verse number 1, and says, now don't forget to let brotherly love continue. And balances me back out, see. And so here's my thought of what I want to tell you. And just let me give you a couple of these, and I'll sit down. But the first one I wanted to say to you is that so I watch a lot of young men, and I got a lot of young men in my church, and I try to help. And it's hard to be a young man and try to start life, especially a lot of them don't have good daddies, you know. And so I try to help them best I can help them. And I watch them get set out on something. They're like, all right, I want to get married. And I think a young man, if he's going to get married, he ought to have a job, he ought to have money, he ought to have a house. Do you think that? Kind of basic stuff. At an early age, start saving some money, putting money back so that you got a little bit of savings so that you can buy a ring, do a wedding, you know, all those things and get started. You don't want to have financial problems out of the gate. And so then you'll watch them, and they'll take off working. And then they'll work so much. You're like, well, we have a revival tonight, where so-and-so? How are you working? I want you to work, but not at the expense of the church, you know. And you had to go to them and say, look, I know you're working, trying to stay busy and prepare for life, but you can't do that at the expense of your brother, see. And so here's what I told them the other day. I said, if the course that you are on today, he said, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And if God has charted out a course for you and God has said, this is the will of God for you, and this is what I want you to do, if that course that you're on and you're running involves you being forsaking or you neglecting the brethren, I say you need to stop and adjust course. You're on the wrong course. You took the wrong exit somewhere. People swear up now, it's the will of God for me to take some job and to get moved away from church, not even have nowhere to go to church. Now, if you think I believe that, I got some oceanfront property in Oakdale, Tennessee, right on the mountain. I'd love to sell you. No. God doesn't expect me and you. He doesn't expect our young people and young couples trying to start families. They don't expect anybody to go out on some adventure trying to do whatever God's called them to do, but then have absolutely no involvement with anybody else. I watch these young people, and they'll go on, they'll do it. It's not just young people. I watch older people do it. And then they don't have a clue how the brethren are doing. You know, so many young people today are so wrapped up in sports, they don't have time to help anybody. They don't know how the brethren are doing. And bad thing is, their parents are sticking them in it. they're certainly not serving God. I say, well, preacher, I'm trying to keep them busy. If we have to stick our kids some places to keep them out of sin, to keep them busy, that whole busyness is the only thing keeping you from sin. I hope it's the Spirit of God in you. But stay busy. But man, let's stay busy doing the right thing, don't you think? How about loving the brethren? Let brotherly love continue. So point number one, let me just give you this. If are you being led away from your siblings? So whatever you think that the will of God is for your life, has it cost you the brethren? I mean, you ever think about your brothers and sisters when you're at home? You know, there's a warfare, a battle going on when people are at church. Did you know that? And I don't know about you, but I don't have a lot of respect for somebody that let his brothers fight for that one so they could watch a Super Bowl. Now, I'm not trying to be ugly. It's over. Care who watched it. I'm just saying, I've watched people. And you ever remember being in school? What if me and you was buddies and a bunch of people jumped on you, started whooping you, and I walked off and said, well, my favorite TV show's coming off. Now that's what it's like. People get off work. Well, I'm tired. Nobody else is tired that went to church Wednesday night. There's only one tired. This young generation works 8 hours and they got to have 2 mental health days after. I don't know what's wrong with them. But mental health day. I thought, man, if I said that word to my daddy, he'd swear I was a sodomite and put me in counseling. Mental health day. The way you adjusted your mental health, somebody hit you in the head with something. I mean, it's crazy. You know, I don't want to labor this point and fall dead or, but I think we all ought to remember that God expects us to love one. He said, by this shall all men know you're my disciples. How's the world going to know? How's lost people going to know if they don't see love abounding between us? And a man that would abandon somebody else to a fight certainly don't have a lot of love in him. That's the way I see it now. Anyway, you said, forgive me, I'm Clark. But that's kind of how it is, isn't it? I mean, if you're down here fighting battles and your pastor's fighting tooth and toenail, trying to, you know, serve God, honor God, and then we just abandon him down here. That's no way to do somebody. That's no way you do your brother. May my brother fight and go on, but you wouldn't want to jump on one. You're going to fight both of us because that's just my brother. Am I right, guys? We ought to see our Christian brothers that way. You know, if my brother's being attacked, it ought to get in me. I ought to want to stand up for him, help him. But if I'm so selfishly involved, and here's the picture. It's like I'm running my race, and Brother Andy, he's fighting. His wife's got cancer. He's in the deepest, darkest states of spiritual depression, and he don't know where God is. He's trying to find God. He's just struggling, and he's battling, and he's fighting, and he falls over, and he's down with his feeble knees, and he's just about on the verge of growing weary and fainting in his mind. And I pass by him, and I go, hey, sorry, Brother Andy. I got a race to run. Sorry, brother. I got waiting sin to shed. I don't have time for you. You know, that's kind of how we get in. God help us. What about if the course you're on has caused you to forget strangers? Look at verse 2. Remember them which are in bonds. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. We're supposed to be given to hospitality. When's the last time we just had some old sinner over or took them out to eat or did something kind for somebody? The stranger. Supposed to be good to strangers, aren't we? Nah, we're too mad because somebody cut in front of us in line at Taco Bell. I guess everybody in the building will go to hell because you didn't get there fast enough. I mean, God help us. We get mad at the waitress. We won't even give her a track because she didn't refill our drink enough. Come on, I'm talking. Man, people hate it when you talk about stuff they're doing. I try to be more general. We get so upset. We'd be so mad. Somebody else in the church can be going through something, and we're mad at the church. Well, didn't see my kid. What about the stranger? How are we doing with the stranger? We got time for the stranger, or we're too busy for the stranger. We're too busy. Forget the stranger. God still will see people saved. You know that. He wants you and me to do it. He wants our light to so shine before men. He wants to see me love so full of love that people look and go, man, I want what that man has. You know, that was the thing that really affected my family. Started getting them saved as God took the meanness and hatred and violence out of me. And I started loving people. I mean, I didn't love my dad at all. I mean, not an ounce of it. For nothing for my dad. And not even the day after I got saved, I started praying, God save my dad. I was mad at myself for feeling love towards him. I couldn't stand it. But God just broke my heart. Boy, you know, when people see us loving each other, it makes a difference. What about the stranger? We're just going to let them go? What about our siblings? We're going to be too busy for them? How about the suffering, those that are suffering? How are we doing helping those people? Man, are we remembering the widows and their affliction, the fatherless? He said, remember them that are bound in bondage as being bound with me. And he's not talking about, well, that's not necessary. I won't say that. But God's talking about us remembering those that are suffering. We're supposed to try to help people that are suffering, don't you bet? What about if the course that we're on is leading us into sin? Appreciate the warning last night. God's serious about that. Man, we better be careful about the strained walk. He gives a real warning about sin. And what about if the course that we're on is leading us after stuff? Verse 5, he said, let your conversation be without covetousness. Boy, I watch young people ruin their lives. And they're just in the pursuit of stuff, and they totally forget about serving God. The sad thing is, I watch older people do it too. Invest more in a 401k than God. God, just have mercy on us. I'm poor. In fact, I'm going to take this guy's money and put it in himself. But I'm done. You understand what I'm saying is, I know God puts a special thing like me. God, you know, you put a special on me. If you'll ashamed by it, that'll all be on your mind. I just remind you, don't give them their brothers. There's people suffering, their brothers in need, there's strangers in need, he say. Don't let anything lead your heart into sin after stuff. How about in verse 7, against the shepherd? I hope the track you're on is something you preach. It's amazing to me. I don't know why people sit in a church where a man preaches something and then they live totally opposite. Why do they want to sit under somebody if they're not going to have enough confidence in him to give him direction for life? Don't do any of it. But it makes no sense to me. And go down the street where you find somebody you agree with. That's what I would do. I'm not telling you to do that. But leading you away from your pastor, leading you into strange doctrine. Boy, that's a thing today. I mean, you get so consumed, you forget to offer sacrifices of praise. Getting so busy, you've been led away from prayer. I mean, we could just go on and on in that chapter. And so I'm done preaching, but just a little reminder. It is about you. It is about me. God deals with us on a personal level about sin in our lives, but not to the degree we get so consumed by it that we forget everything else. Lord, I love you, and thank you for helping us to see. You know, by the Holy Ghost, just continue to help us, Lord, as Christians today. Any person in here certainly that's not saved, we pray for them. But my heart prayer this morning is for the Christian, just to help them remember, Lord, as they struggle along, as they're going through whatever battle, wow, that they're going to surround. Lord, I'm thankful for the Holy Ghost. God bless you. Amen. Thank you. Thank you.